As I said, the month of January is Faith Promise Month, where we seek to give in this year to the missions endeavors of this church. And we're so thankful that our people have a giving heart. I am not going to preach on giving, though, in the month of January. I'm going to preach a series of messages entitled The Making of a Missionary. And basically, the whole idea came from my devotions when I was reading through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and the testimony was brought out by the Apostle Paul concerning the Macedonian believers, that they gave of themselves first and then to the needs that they had in their mission endeavors. They gave of themselves first. And I listen, I read quite often from different pastors, from individuals who are involved with mission agencies, and the numbers are dwindling of those that desire to go to the mission field. I was talking to Brother Olivier Brock, not too long ago. He spoke here in our church, but I called him on the phone just to ask him a few questions. I have a candidate school that will be coming up in the spring, and he said, you know, the numbers are just dwindling. We just don't have that many. So we're going to Christian colleges and churches and trying to raise awareness. But he said there are very few that really want to go and be a missionary. Missionaries are made, and they're made by Jesus Christ. But it takes a willing heart to desire to be made into a missionary. So I would like for you to take your Bibles this morning, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 9. And this is going to be our springboard of our series during the month of January on the making of a missionary. I want to begin reading at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now notice, what does he call Christianity? This way, or the way. That if he find anyone of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. By the way, I think it's important. He was not a priest. He was not a religious leader. He was just a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an average disciple. But God calls upon him for a special mission. And he said unto the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I want you to see here, folks, the account of a missionary made. The account of a missionary made. Father in heaven, I pray that as we look at your word, that you might teach us. You've told us in 1 Timothy that Paul is an example to us as believers. He is even called a pattern for us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I have no idea about your will for young people or children or adults that are present here. But I do know this, that people all around us are dying and going to a devil's hell, and they need to hear the gospel. And Lord, if we don't tell them, they will not hear. Lord, I pray that you would burden the hearts of our people to be missionaries to Milton and to Pace and to Baghdad and in all the surrounding areas. Help us, dear Father, to be made into missionaries, that we might get a burden for the lost, that you might work in such a way that you would call from this flock of people those who would go and take their place on the mission field, who would seek to serve thee there, maybe to suffer many things as Paul did, but to raise the awareness of Jesus Christ into the hearts and minds of those who have not heard. Father, I pray that you would use this series of messages to work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to first to draw your attention to verse 15, where the Lord speaks to Ananias and he tells Ananias. Now, I think this is interesting. He doesn't directly tell Paul. He tells Ananias to tell Paul what God has in store for him. Isn't that interesting? I know I've been helped in my years by individuals who spoke to me and encouraged me. I remember the first message that I preached in this church up on this platform. I was 15 years of age. Actually, I was up here, a little bit higher up. I was farther away from those that could throw hymn books and so forth. But I remembered I was scared to death. And I had, must have been 10, 12 pages of notes that I had handwritten out, you know, so I would make sure I had enough. And I burned through those in about 8 minutes. And I remember before I got up there, I said, "Dr. Hobbs, are you always nervous before you get up and preach?" And he could have gone into a thing about, you know, "No, I'm not nervous at all." And he said, "Every time I get up there, Todd, I'm nervous, because I realized the weight of giving God's word to people." That was an encouragement to me, because I realized that it wasn't just me that was scared. And then when I preached what I thought was going to be a 30-minute message, and I preached it in 8 minutes, and I just looked over at Dr. Hobbs, and he kind of winked at me, and he came over, and he took the same passage and preached it again. And we had a regular service that night. But I remember how scared I was. And my thought as I went back to the seat again is, I hope I never do that again. I hope I never do that again. But you know what? God wanted me to do it again. And I was asked again. And I said yes. And God began to work. And people began to encourage me in that regard. I went off to Bob Jones University and received my training, and God called me back here to be a youth pastor and to teach in the school, and God worked in my heart. But I had to come to the place where God could show me what He wanted me to do. I had to be willing, "Lord, just have me do whatever you want me to do." I want everyone in this place that hears these words to understand that Paul was not exactly the best candidate for missionary service. What was he known for? Ananias brings this out. "Hey, you sure you want me going down to that man's house? I mean, have you heard about him, Lord?" Now, as if Ananias was telling the Lord something he didn't know. "Have you heard about him? He's got papers from the high priest that says he can take Christians and arrest them and do whatever he wants to. You sure you want me to go down there?" "Go thy way," the Lord said. "Go thy way." And he says to him, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, what was his mission? What was God's mission for the Apostle Paul? To bear his name. We have three different categories that are given. First of all, the Gentiles. That's mentioned first. That's interesting in the book of Acts, because the first part of this book is almost primarily to the Jewish people. But he says, he's going to bear my name to the Gentiles. And not only that, but he's going to bear my name to kings. Oh, we read about that at the end of the book of Acts, where he got to present the gospel to King Agrippa. He got to present the gospel to several that were in the court, and then finally to Caesar himself, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and to bear my name to the children of Israel. You see, Paul was also a Jew. He had a burden for his own people. This particular chapter shows the beginning of the making of a missionary. I think it's important for us to see, first of all, how this all begins. Saul is a man who's trained in the law, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of that time, Jewish teachers of the law, and he got a graduate degree from Gamaliel in the law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader, one of the 70 that was leader over the Jewish people, and he had great authority and power, this Saul. And he had quite a reputation. He was not a big man. He was rather short in stature, and he had some physical problems, but he was a man that was on fire. He wanted to squash this whole idea of the way. Isn't it interesting that that's what Christianity was called first? We think about how that Christians were first called that in Antioch, but before that, they were called people of the way. The way. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? It's the Lord Jesus. And that characterization of Jesus Christ had been borne over to a group of people who were witnessing about this Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews hated him. The Sanhedrin hated him. They plotted to kill him, and they did so. But he came up missing. He rose from the dead, and he ascended back up to his Father in heaven. But all this Jesus talk and the way has to be stopped. They're pulling people away from the Jewish faith to be saved. But we all know we're saved because we have the blood of Abraham flowing through our veins. We're born people of God. That's how Paul, or Saul at that time, thought. And so now, he's already killed Stephen. He held the coats of those that threw the stones with the sanction of the authority of Jerusalem behind them. And they killed Stephen, but the words of Stephen, I'm sure, were still echoing in the ears of Saul. As Saul realized that this man had something that he did not have. So he fights off whatever conviction that has come his way, and now he says, I'm going up to Damascus. I've heard there's Christians up there, and I'm going to go up there, and we're going to clean house. I'm going to arrest them, and I'm going to bring them back. But I need some more authority behind me. I need some paperwork that shows that I have the full authority of the Sanhedrin behind me to take these people into custody and stop the way. So he went to the high priest, and the high priest gave him full authority. You do whatever you deem necessary, Paul. You do whatever you need to do so that you can stop this nonsense, this Christianity stuff, the way, as it was called. But God had other plans. Let me tell you something, folks. You need to get on your knees today and thank God if He's spoken to your heart and brought you to a place where He redeemed you by His blood. You need to cry out in thanksgiving for what He's done. That's what He did to Saul. On that road, he had his papers in his bag, and he was on his way. But we find a bright and shining light came from heaven and stopped him in his tracks. And a voice came down. Now, the people that were with him, they couldn't understand what was being said. They heard what they thought was a man's voice, but they didn't know for sure because they couldn't understand what he was saying. But this voice spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God got up into Saul's grill and pointed out his sin and his arrogance. Why are you persecuting me? And you know what? This is what is so astounding to me. There are two questions that Saul responds to God, this one who speaks to him. There are two questions that are so important that need to be asked and they need to be answered. The first question, he says, "Who art thou?" What does he say next? "Lord." You see, a voice of authority spoke to him. He'd never had a bright and shining light blind him on any road ever before. And he had never heard a voice come out of heaven and speak to him. And then for this man to call him by name and say, "Why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord?" And then he asked another question. Verse 6. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now I want us to think for just a moment, because this is essential. I think a lot of times we as preachers, we get the wrong question. We do the what first instead of the who. Are you listening to me here? This is what happens a lot of times. Brother Brock was telling me about, he said, one of the things that they do in candidate school at Heartland Missions is to make sure that God's call is upon the individuals that they're seeking to send overseas. He said, "We've had to go too many times and tell them you must leave the field." But you know what? Missionaries are made, and they've got to answer the who question first. Who art thou? Kurios. Kurios. Lord. The very word Lord has the idea of authority. You know, there's no question in the military who's in charge at boot camp. It's not little Bubba that came from Milton and joined the military, and he goes in there and he's got his backpack and they start taking everything off. Said, "You're going to wear this and we're cutting your hair." "What? You're going to cut my hair?" "Yeah, we're in charge." And they take him over there. Oh, how many times Bill has told me. He said he watched boys get off the bus and come in there and get their hair cut, and they're just crying. Crying profusely. Now, Dr. Watt didn't cry when he lost his hair. Or maybe he did in private. I don't know. Megan cried whenever he lost his hair. But you know, you think about that. The drill sergeant is in charge. He's mama, daddy, president, you name it. He's it. He tells you what time to get up. He tells you what time to go to bed. He tells you what to wear. He tells you how your bed's supposed to be made. He tells you how to march. He tells you everything you ought to do, and all you do is say, "Yes, sir," "No, sir," or "No excuse, sir." That's it. "Well, I think that boot camp should be a little more interactive. I think that boot camp, they should have a suggestion box planted in front of every one of the dorms there so that we can give suggestions about how the drill sergeant should conduct himself a little bit nicer." No. You see, every boy or every girl that goes off to boot camp has to come face to face with authority. All right? This is where you end and where the drill sergeant begins. And I'm going to tell you something about our Lord. Yes, He is our Savior. Yes, He loves us. But He is Lord God of the universe. You know, I've never quite understood, and I'll just proclaim my ignorance about this lordship salvation battle that's been going on for almost 30 years, but you know what? The lordship of Christ was never a problem for me. There wasn't a period of time where I received Him as my Savior, and then a long period came along, and then I realized He's Lord too. I never had that battle. I'm thankful because I grew up in a Christian home, and I knew who was Lord and Master. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in charge. He has claims on my life because He went to that cross and He bore my sin in His body on that tree that I could have forgiveness. That I could satisfy the Father because of His work. that I could be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my stead. It wasn't a question about who was Lord. So Paul asked the right question. Who art thou, Lord? That's kind of the idea behind that. Who art thou? Basically, who art thou? Are you the Lord? That's the idea behind this whole thought. Are you the Lord? Now notice how the Lord answers him, because it gives us a little bit more credence. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What pricks? What are we talking about? A prick is a goad. It has a sharp end on it, and the farmers and husbandmen would use that to move the oxen along. They're a slow-moving animal anyway. And when you put them in a field and you start plowing, they'll do a couple of rows, and then they want to start dragging around a little bit. And so you pull out that little prick, and whoo, don't like that. And so they go into motion. Today, they're electric, these little prods. Out west, I got to see one in action in Texas back many years ago. They had an electric cattle prod. And if the cows were moving a little too slow, boom, just poke them. And boy, you'd see those back legs just come up off the ground. And all of a sudden, they found new energy. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the prick. You see, one of the natural tendencies is that whenever that prick would bite into the skin, would be the natural reaction to kick against it, to knock it away. And then it would come again. And they'd kick against it, and they'd start moving again. Showing they don't like that. And I want you to know something. Saul didn't like it either. But he asked the right question. Who art thou? Are you Lord? He asked the right question. He got the who question settled first. I am Jesus. And then he went to the next. That's the what question. All right, you are Jesus. You are Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? He ends the first question with Lord, and he begins the second question with what? Lord. Isn't that interesting? Oh, how we need to let the Bible speak to our hearts today. Who art thou? Are you the Lord? And then he said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you persecute. And then he turns around and he asks another question. Lord, one in authority, all-powerful one, what would you have me to do? Now, folks, this is right here. You first of all have to be saved. You have to be in Jesus Christ in order to be a missionary. You have to be in Him first. But you have to be submitted to His will and to His authority. That's the making of a missionary. Knowing Jesus Christ, first of all, but submitting to His claims on your life. Oh, how important that is. You know, when a little child comes into a home, I'll never forget when Gregory came in into our home, and boy, it changed everything. You know, you don't just get up, put your clothes on, and go to work in the morning. You got a baby to take care of. And, you know, there's some times when you walk out, and go, what am I forgetting? Swab him up a little bit, get him on, get his clothes on, take him over to Nanny's house. Yeah, I've got a baby now. I was 29 years old when Gregory came into the house, and I'd been living as a bachelor for a long time. Right? And so it took a while for me to, you know, get things. You got a child to take care of. And we had him for 4 years before the next one came along. And it was basically learning time for our family. We were learning about what it meant to be in authority in our home. You know, that's what parents need to learn how to be, is authority. You're the one that's in charge. You don't go and there'd be babies at Walmart, and the babies are sitting in a little cubicle and said, I want that one. That doesn't happen. It doesn't go that way. Now, some people probably wish that it was after they get the one that they got. But anyway, God gives you a baby, and you're in charge. And you have to run the home. You have to rule the home. You have to set the parameters of how you're going to operate your house. And God does the same thing. Did you know that? Heaven is His house. And He runs His house a little bit differently than most people run their houses here in the United States and around the world. His house is a house of order and peace. It's a blessing to be in His house. We're taking care of Gregory and Devin's dogs. And I don't know who's in charge anymore. I thought that I was in charge. Actually, the cat was in charge. The cat's been in charge of our house for a few years. And our cat and those two dogs, they're slowly starting to warm up. We've had them almost a month and a half. Slowly starting to warm up to each other. But she still lets them know I'm boss. Last night, the cat was in Elizabeth's room. And I opened up the door, and Oliver goes running right by the cat. Didn't even pay any attention to the cat. The cat didn't pay any attention. But Raina is the older of the two. And she's used to being the boss of Oliver. All right, she just kind of puts him in his place, and this is the way it's going to be. Oliver said, I'm not messing with the cat. I didn't see it. Kept right on running. But when Raina came up, Raina comes sneaking up really slowly to the cat, and the cat's just sitting there just as still as can be. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like that. And Raina came off the ground, and when she came down, she was facing the other way, and she was back out the other way. Now, you know what happened? It was a pecking order established in the house. Cats on top, way down below that is Raina, and then actually Oliver. Oliver kind of gets along with the cat a little bit, wants to play with the cat. Cat's too old to play, doesn't want anything to do with that. So she'll cuff at him, but boy, hisses at Raina. It's that female rivalry going. But there's a pecking order. And I want you to know something. If you don't understand this morning who's in charge, you got a serious who problem. You've got a serious who problem, and you need to get that taken care of this morning. Amen? You need to get that taken care of. Well, we want to jump over to the what. I want to be a missionary. I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, wait a minute. Have you got that who question taken care of? Who art thou? Are you the Lord? But in Saul's mind, he got his answer. And he begins that next question with Lord, authority, the one who's in charge, what wilt thou have me to do? Those two questions, by the way, are repeated every time Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts. He does it three times. He does it here in chapter 9, he does it in chapter 26, and he does it again in chapter 28. He gives his full testimony, and he gives the who question first all three times, and he gives the what question next all three times. You've got to come against the who before you can move into the what. Now, we didn't get very far today, but I hope I've established a foundation here. If we're going to have missionaries made at Grace Bible Church, you got to have the who question taken care of first of all. And there may be some here this morning that have never gotten that. Who art thou? Art thou the Lord? You've got to know Him. You've got to be in Him. In Christ is the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses over and over again in his writings. You must be in Him. There is no skipping the who question in order to move to the what question. And many times that happens. And sadly, they don't last because they never got the who question settled. I'll end with this testimony of a young man that attended our school. Went off to college, Christian college, graduated with a 4-year degree and got married. Felt like God was calling him to the mission field. They went on deputation for 2.5 years, raised their support, made it over to the foreign country where they served the Lord, and his wife began to tell him, I want to go home. Honey, we're missionaries here. We're going to be staying here. I want to go home. This continued for a period of 6 months until she gave him an ultimatum, a ultimatum to him. I'm going home with the kids, with you or without you. And so they packed up their bags and flew back to the United States. He went to the mission board and told him, said, I'm leaving mission work. I thought my wife was on board. She is not. Now, you know what the problem was? There was a who question that had not been answered. There was a who question. We moved to the what, but we didn't get the who question settled. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? On this first Sunday in January, I wonder if there's someone here this morning that says, Pastor Brainerd, I've never gotten the who question settled. Who is Lord? That should be settled immediately at salvation, because Jesus Christ is the master of the universe. Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of sinners, but Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things, and He will sit in judgment over us at the great white throne judgment. He will be the one that sits on the throne. He will be the one that sits over Christians at the Bema. He's the one with whom we have to do. And maybe you're like Saul. You thought you were serving God, because that's exactly what Saul thought. You think you're serving God, but perhaps this morning you realize that you're not saved. I wonder if there's someone here this morning said, Pastor Brainerd, would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? Your slipping up your hand will not save you, but it'll just alert me to pray for you. I want you to come to Jesus Christ. I want you to settle the who question. Anyone at all this morning? Father in heaven, before we get into the what, Lord, we want to have the who question settled of who's in charge. Who is indeed Lord of our life? Who indeed has claims upon us? We pray that Your Holy Spirit would do a work this morning. Maybe some children here, maybe teenagers, maybe adults, that in their own heart know they're not saved. They know the right things to say. They've got a copy of the Scriptures. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home. But when it comes right down to it, there's no presence of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life, leading and guiding and drawing them unto the Savior. I pray that You would work in hearts today, and that there be anyone here without the Savior, that they'll get this matter taken care of before it's too late, because we're not in charge of our future. We're not in charge of when we're going to die. We're not in charge of whatever illnesses may come our way that would render us incapacitated to make any kind of a conscious decision. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.